The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Father God, we love you because you first loved us. Our desire to love you well, to love you first, to love you fully, is only matched by your unfailing commitment to love us and build us up in Christ Jesus through your Spirit and through your Word, and bring us to the place where we are complete before you. Let it be so with our whole heart that we would love you, that you would be our reward, that you would be our first love, and we would be a people compelled now and every day you grant to us by your unfailing goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 1. And in the continuation of what we've been singing and what we've been proclaiming together, I think we'll discover a beautiful word, a timely word, an important word, and a pretty challenging word from James this morning as we turn there. And as you do, I want to just set perhaps a little backdrop for you that I think will be helpful in what it is James is communicating. I'd love for you to imagine, if you would, for a moment, when if you've ever seen this or been a part of this or watched it happen for another person, but there's a moment when a newborn child first enters into the world that you can kind of see this both new and natural thing happening. They are learning, as it were, to breathe outside of the nurturing care of the mother's womb. It's both new and it's natural. And sometimes in the very early moments, it's a little bit of a fight. It's a wrestle, but in the best way. It's accompanied by crying and screaming. And there's always tears of joy when you hear that, because it's actually something good that is going on. And in a similar way, I feel as though maybe James is inviting us to embrace a new natural way of life in Christ Jesus, where we fight to breathe in the realities of the life-transforming good news of the gospel, and we wrestle to do so with meekness while throwing off all filthiness and wickedness in the end. That is actually a wholehearted, wise, and faithful embrace of eternal life that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's like learning to breathe in the gospel. Simply put, I think James would articulate that receiving the gift of eternal life actually changes all of life. We say that all the time, that the gospel changes all of life, and it sounds good, and most of us affirm it immediately because it's true. We know deep down that when we consider the realities of the gospel, we know it actually does change all of life. But there's a way in which James reassures and challenges us at the same time that to receive the gift of eternal life will in fact change everything. I want to read James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 over us together this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, James actually picks up here with a very similar beginning in verse 19 to that of verse 16. There is this kind of imperative sense in James's mind of what we know to be true that we ought to continue to give ourselves to. So there is a sense in which James is saying, you must know this. You must set your mind on this reality, on these things. And you have to kind of grab a hold of what James is beginning to do, because he's very purposeful in his writing. There's nothing that James is doing that's not interconnected with everything James wants to articulate to these Jewish believers. And he does so through repetition and keying in on God's wisdom throughout the letter. And he anticipates both present and future implications. He connects chapters together in the structure of his writing. James is not throwing things out there and hoping that in some random way, something will land on the heart and mind of his listeners. He actually has a very intentional, logical flow, and he drives home what he desires to communicate throughout the letter. And one of the major threads of this letter is that these Jewish believers are not being just merely morally formed for the sake of moral formation. It's not like James is going, listen, this is how you ought to behave if you're going to claim the name of Christ. He's not just laying out formation for better behavior, but actually he's communicating that in Christ, through the Spirit, they are being spiritually transformed, and that is happening in the midst of their perseverance, in the midst of their ever needing maturity, in the midst of their love and service of one another, and in the face of trials of various kinds. This isn't just about personal, wholehearted faith and complete faith in the heart of an individual. It's actually, for James, a kind of spiritual transformation that is going to shape the entire community of believers by enabling them to live out the holistic, transformational power of the gospel together in a hostile and sinful world. And for James, when nothing is off limits to God, including the words we use, the way we engage anger in our lives, the way we treat other people, all of which James addresses here, then all of life for James becomes a proving ground for the power and veracity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its work in our lives individually and in life together. So when James says, know this, commit yourself to this understanding, then what he's about to communicate is of utmost importance, not just for the individual believer that he's addressing, but for the collective together. And he starts and says, I want you to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And he says more, but I just stop there for a moment. Quick to hear, slow to speak. I don't know if you've ever engaged people like that, but they are extremely noticeable. If you've ever interacted with someone that when you are engaging with them, you understand that you have, in some sense, their undivided attention. That they are giving great thought to everything they're hearing and everything they might say to you. It's really noticeable in a world where most of us are calculating our response based on what we're hearing. We miss half of what we're hearing to make sure we say what we want to say. So in the way in which the believer is to navigate through life, particularly in the face of trials and in the midst of life together, James comes along and says, there is a characteristic that should be becoming true in the life of those who belong to Christ Jesus, who are God's people set apart for his glory and his honor and his fame. There's something that's characteristically true of those people that's characteristically true of God. In places like Psalm 86 or Psalm 103, where you see similar descriptions of God the Father, who is abounding in mercy, slow to anger. And I think all that James is capturing is there seems to be a sense in which the words quick to listen, juxtaposed next to slow to speak and slow to anger, are demonstrating a kind of deliberate, intentional, controlled, or measured way of life that is essential in the community of God's people. Because the opposite of such deliberate and intentional and measured characteristics is actually often anger. Anger is frequently the result of not getting what we want. Anger is often the evidence of disordered loves. One pastor noted it this way: anger is often the resulting expression when something we love is endangered. Think about that. Anger is often the resulting expression when something we love is endangered. Therefore, an appropriate, often helpful question in the moment of anger is, what am I loving so much right now that my heart feels moved to anger? It's an interesting time to consider a question or a passage like this one. And I would just say simply, as a way of making notice to something that can be true in my own life, that I presume is true in many of our lives and in the lives of people we do life with as we watch them engage one another. Not just online, although that tends to be one of the most visceral places in which people engage, because there's very few consequences emotionally in the moment. They get to respond and then just back out. That's not so much the avenue James is talking about here. This isn't just the heated burst in the moment, although those things occur and would be included in the idea of anger. But the way in which James addresses anger here is the slow, burning, residual bitterness and anger that seeds in the heart and increases over time. It's the idea that anger is building. And I think it's noticeable today, sometimes, unfortunately, in my own heart, and also in the lives of others, the speed with which we justify our anger with a stamp of God's approval. Oh, it's just righteous anger. This is anger without sin. The amount of warning for us to take thoughtful consideration of our anger and the role it plays in our lives far exceeds the amount of times the Bible seems to commend to you and I, be angry and do not sin. As though God knows, there is a very easy way of blurring the line for you and I to justify anger. To put God's approval on it. I think when you hear James's warning here, there needs to be significant intentional contemplation that should happen in our lives before we go stamping a justified approval from God on the angered response that we are presenting to somebody else. One ancient bishop said it so well when he said, "Unconsidered speech and unguarded wrath do not do good at all." David said, "Be angry, but do not sin." This means that we must be careful when we get angry not to let it develop into an uncontrollable fury. This is where those who are slow come into their own. It may be wrong to be slow in other things, but when it comes to anger, tardiness is the right policy, because by the time we get round to it, the reasons for it may have dissipated. Human anger rarely produces the kind of righteousness that is characteristic with the heart of God. And James knows that. Jesus knew that. Paul knew that. Peter knew that. There was a sense in which you see a common theme about their understanding of the anger that we tend to experience and why we experience it and how we express it. Now, this is, don't misunderstand this. This is not a reflection on who God is or his characteristics. Slow to anger doesn't mean ever without anger or wrath. But God is righteous at all times while expressing any of his emotions. So God is never unrighteous. We, however, know very little of righteousness and anger co-mingling with such consistency as God does. And so James comes along and says, be slow to anger because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It is not consistent with the way of God. It's not consistent with that which pleases God. It does not produce the things that God is seeking to produce in and through your life, in the midst of his people, for the sake of those who he has placed around us. And in summary for James, it's be deliberate with your thoughts and your emotions and your words and guard them, especially against anger, because it is destructive in a very unique kind of way and nearly always dishonors the Lord because of the way in which it influences our treatment of others. And then James goes into something very beautiful. Powerful. Look at what he says in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This would be similar to language you hear in other places in the New Testament that is the putting off of. This filthiness is akin to and pictured to soiled clothing. Nasty, dirty, muddy, ruined clothing. So it's quite literally the imagery of taking off the clothing which is filthy. The wickedness and the evil and the activity of life which is against righteousness, which is unrighteous in every way. So for James, he says there's this idea here that in light of what is true, which we'll talk about in just a moment, connecting us back, I think our minds back to something in verse 18 that he's going to bring us to an understanding of here at the end of this verse. But in light of what is true, in light of what is characteristic about the people of God, in light of what it means to actually understand living together in a way that is quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, because anger doesn't produce righteousness, and therefore all unrighteousness, filthiness, and wickedness should be put off. It should be thrown aside. It should be falling off of your life, as it were. It should be increasingly hard to stir you toward anger or filthiness or wickedness. Why is that so? Well, the complement to putting off so frequently in the New Testament is to put on something. And there's a sense in which James says that, but he says it in a way that is very unique here. He says, not put on like active participation with what the Spirit is doing in your heart and life. It's different. It's more active. And at the same time, it's this passive word. Do so by receiving. Do so by receiving. This is what he says in verse 21. To put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. To live in the characteristics of what it means to be the people of God, reflecting the character of God. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. There's a lot here. Let's just think through it together, because here's where James is saying, if in fact you want to live the realities of the gospel, if in fact you want to demonstrate the characteristics of the divine life in which you now partake of in Christ Jesus, if in fact you want to show the wisdom of God in the way in which you navigate the trials of life of various kinds, if in fact you want to live in a life of community together that is shaped by people who are quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. You receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word primarily here is a reference to the regenerating work of the word of the gospel. Now it doesn't disclude, as it were, the whole of God's word, but connect to what James is saying. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the proclaiming of the word of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ implanted, seeded in us, producing life eternal. It's the work of God. So James comes along and says, the key, the secret, is to continue to understand receiving the gospel and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in cooperation with, according to everything else he's going to say in his letter, the whole counsel of God's wisdom. They're not juxtaposed against each other. They're working together here, that James is alluding to the implanted word, the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we would do well to emphasize the good news of the gospel here while also embracing the reality that James would and will instruct us to continue to receive God's word as a way of allowing the gospel to keep taking root and producing the transformation it was intended to. This, according to James, is this idea of receiving the life that is ours in Christ Jesus and living in it. One author reflected on it this way: the implanted word of the gospel is like oxygen to the Christian. To receive it is to embrace eternal life. To reject it is like choosing not to breathe. Think about what James is articulating in that word. To receive the implanted word of the gospel in cooperation with the wisdom of God's entire counsel in his word and the work of the Holy Spirit working in us to bring out the fruit of that life, to continue to receive that, is like breathing the oxygen of God's way of life. It's like breathing eternal life. And to say no to that, to reject the implanted word, the good news of the gospel, is as though you are choosing not to breathe. And for James, the person or persons who receive the implanted word of the gospel in cooperation with the work of the Spirit and the written word of God are being so shaped and transformed that they are increasingly hard to anger. Think about that kind of person in today's world, in any world. But in today's present moment, think about the person who would be increasingly hard to anger. Not because they're passive, not because they're weak, not because they don't care, not because they're scared, but because they're so alive. Because they're breathing in the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're swimming deeply in the air of the kingdom of God, because they are not controlled by anything outside of their lives, but they are controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the constant receiving of the good news of the reality of the gospel that is true in Jesus Christ, and they are building their entire life upon it. That person would begin to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That kind of person would be quick to hear, measured in speaking, hard to anger. The one who receives the implanted word with delight, as though it is oxygen to breathe, would demonstrate the power of the salvation they have been given in God's great mercy and grace. And therefore, James says, the only way to receive that is in meekness. This would be kind of akin to the lowly position that James refers to. It would be similar to the idea of receiving this implanted word by acknowledging our spiritual poverty apart from God's generous grace. There's no arrogant boasting associated with this. This is an acknowledgement that the only saving hope we have is that God is giving to us a word of salvation in Christ Jesus through the Spirit, that when it is received, it produces a kind of meekness that takes it all in with great joy and desires the producing righteousness that it was meant to bring to bear. I'm going to ask Brandon to come back up. And as we respond in worship, I want us to think of a couple of things in light of what James is articulating. I don't think that the most necessary practical step is to consider the ways in which you are quick to anger, although I think there are some places to maybe sit and consider that this week. I know I have. Like, I know reading through this and processing through this, it's pretty easy for me to see the places where the idea, the emotion, the feeling of anger stirs quickly. It seems like almost everywhere you look, it happens faster and faster. And you could hear James's words, and you could sit in James's words, and you could think to yourself, man, I got so much work to do. And there is a work to be done. There is an active cooperation with the Spirit of God in the sanctifying and maturing process of making us more and more into the image of Christ and into His likeness and walking in obedience and walking in faith. It's not entirely passive. There are ways in which we give ourselves to the activity of what God's Spirit is trying to continue and will continue to produce in us in the reality of the gospel. But there's a sense in which I think James reminds us here. Start here. Receive the implanted word. Receive the good news. Oh, Kyle, I already believe. I'm a child of God by faith through God's amazing, incomparable riches of grace. I've already received it. James goes, yeah. So keep on receiving it. Keep on embracing it. Keep on breathing it in. Let the reality of the gospel be oxygen to your life. Let it be a life of continual repentance and faith. Let it be a life of constantly turning away from any revealed wickedness or filthiness or anger or characteristics that do not produce the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the way in which God is producing in us something we could have never produced in ourselves, when that is evidenced, when it is shown out, let it die by saying yes to the implanted word of the gospel, embracing the life that is yours in Christ Jesus. Because James is saying, listen, this good news of finished work on your behalf, where the righteousness of Christ covers your unrighteousness, where the death and resurrection of Jesus takes your death for you and gives you eternal life, that is at work in you. Receive it. This is a life of continual repentance and faith in the wake of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is a deliberate, intentional way of listening and talking and reacting in life due to the forming, life-changing truth of the gospel. This is embracing Jesus and His way of life like it's the very oxygen you need to live. This is cooperation with the implanted word of eternal life, as well as the written word of God, which gives wisdom for living all of life. This is the work of God that I receive well when I receive it with meekness, teachability, readiness to submit to His ways, because I realize I am absolutely dependent upon Him, and apart from Him, I can do nothing. This is the willingness to receive eternal life by being satisfied fully with the immeasurable glories of Jesus Christ. This is breathing in the reality of the gospel by putting off sin and saying yes to everything that Christ has given me now and forever. This is breathing the gospel every day. This is being committed to the fact that when I embrace the gospel, I embrace all of life changed by that gospel. James knows that that kind of person and that kind of community of believers would be both hearers and doers of the word of God. See more about that next week. And that they would bear the fruit, the proving marks of wholehearted, maturing, complete faith in Christ Jesus, even in the face of great trial. And that's the life. That's the eternal life that James says. Receive. Receive it. Father, we need You. And we admit our spiritual poverty apart from You, our utter dependence upon You, our daily need for the gospel to continue to be true in our hearts and bear its truth out in changing and transforming us from the inside out, that we might demonstrate, we might bear the fruit, we might show the power of Your salvation. Oh Lord, today, in order to put off filthiness and wickedness and to be increasingly hard to anger and quick to hear and slow to speak and deliberate in all of life, would You help us receive the implanted word, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and give thanks to You, our hope, our life, our breath. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.